as far as this transition and all that, I just want to speak into what's happening with me a little bit personally, is that God's been doing an amazing thing in me, and recently it's looking like it's kind of manifesting in me as upset feelings and even almost depressive thoughts, and not thoughts, but almost like a depressive feeling inside of me, and just like a, not confusion, but just like this tension, this inner turmoil and tension. It's amazing. And before I get like rebuked for that, I'm like, that's not the Lord. Maybe the emotions aren't, but yeah, the cool thing is I was able to put my finger on exactly what it is a few weeks ago. It all kind of came together, and it's all from a dissatisfaction with my outward walk, with my walk outwardly. So for the past year and a half, I've been coming into sort of just more of an evangelistic mindset and just making life evangelism, right? Because again, who knows that evangelism isn't something that we do. We don't do evangelism, we be it. So it's something that's part of our life. Like, Jesus didn't have to go like put the evangelism suit on and go out and like, okay, here's a team, here's a track. So it's just not how he just was. And everything he did was like it just attracted people. And he would go to them, but many of them would just come to him. Like, this guy is way, I mean, he's different. And so, lately, you know, my life is just, he's been pouring into me in such a way that I'm just kind of hanging out and having a conversation, just out of being real, you know, not like trying to do evangelism. Does that make sense? So, but still, even though I've dabbled in some really neat stuff that he's doing, and I'm thankful for that, still there's like this tension in me where I keep thinking to myself, something's got to give. Evangelism is, I mean, there's got to be more to it than what we're seeing now. And I don't mean to, you know, completely like, you know, put off the, like, you know, the track method and things like that, whatever. If it brings people in, then awesome. But I think that the way we approach it and then approach people today, I mean, like, there's just got to be more to it. Because now, if you know, I'm from New York. We were, like, several decades ahead of our time. But even here now, it's like everyone has a little wall, you know, in front of them. And it's okay if you break through it if you have a real good reason. If you don't, it's kind of like, what are you doing? You know, everyone's busy, and automatically you're a salesman. So I'm thinking like evangelism is taking a new prototype. Like, it's going to have a new face to it. And I realize that like through some opportunities that have passed me, like, you know, in the past months or whatever, there's this tension in me that says, I want to be a direct flow and shoot, if you will, from the heart of God directly into people. I want to connect the world around me to the heart of God, you know, literally. And so it all comes into this thing that we call prophetic evangelism, which is really neat because, you know, most of you know Rich's dream about the wheat field. I think we've all heard that, right? I mean, because he said it, yeah, he's told us, you know, several times, and it's awesome. And so, and I'm really seeing that this is quite possibly the fulfillment of what he saw many years ago, because it's just like, so I just wanted to really update you guys on that. That's what's really like really brewing in me. And it's just something like I have to do it. I have to have it. It's just something that's like, I feel like it's beginning to be a mandate on, like, literally on my spirit. I'm like burning for it. So with that, I had a great meeting, two weeks ago with a man named Kawika Cornelius. I don't know if anyone's familiar with it. He leads a ministry up in Loveland, and he's amazing. So in around 2000, 2001, he embarked, and began an amazing ministry. Shortly after that, he got into a horrible car accident, which left him paralyzed from the shoulders down. He actually wasn't expected to live, and he's still waiting for his full healing. He's going for it. He'll never stop. But he wasn't expected to live. He lived. He wasn't expected to have any movement, but now he has pretty good movement in his arms. Okay, this is an amazing man of God. He goes around and, you know, with his wheelchair, and he just goes down the streets, and he begins to, you know, to speak to people, and you know, words of knowledge, prophetic words, encouraging words straight from the heart of God. he speaks right into their heart, and they're like, how'd you know that? Whatever. Like, you know, and he brings people to Jesus all the time. He is, becoming fluid in this prophetic evangelism thing. And by the way, he sees healings all the time. So let that be an encouragement. If you feel physical limitations all the time, whatever, don't ever let that. So it's not okay, right? So we're always striving for the perfection, the maturity, and also the healing from head to toe, because we know that's what the Lord wants. But sometimes it doesn't happen the way that we want it to. Okay, it's like the elephant in the room. We have to talk about it. And actually, I can't wait to do a little teaching on healing, and we'll attack that then. But don't ever let it limit you in your relationship with him and your ability to minister. He's moving us past the saying, to ourselves that, hey, how could I pray for the sick when I'm sick? Because this man is a perfect testimony of that. He's seeing a limitation, but he's seeing no limitation, you know what I mean? And that's what the sermon's going to be about. But he literally, and there's even videos of people getting radically healed, by God through this man. So anyway, I met with him and one other guy, and we really established something really awesome a few weeks ago. So you're going to be hearing about this a bit more. We're going to be getting a little bit involved with his ministry here and there, and for people who are interested in this new wave. I don't want to call it a new wave, just like the depth of the heart of God, which is to live evangelism and to step and to have that marriage between the evangelism and the prophetic. This is for you. So more on that later. Just wanted to tell you about that. God is doing a really neat thing, and I believe we're going to see some really nice things. Amen. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that I'm a vessel, but I'm also a son. And I bring you honor for just what you have been pouring into me. So Lord, out of the overflow of my heart and that place that you've been pouring into, Lord, let it flow clearly, Lord. So just bless the reading, the teaching, the understanding. We're just hungry for you, Lord. We want more of you, God, and help us to see the way that you see, so that we could walk unlimited. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't always name my sermons, but this message for today is called No More Limitations. So I really want to touch base on just some revelations that have helped me to, it's not like I'm just shooting for the sun and moon and stars, and I'm not working on being faithful with what I have now, and putting the cart before the horse. However, it all begins with a more unlimited understanding, an understanding of the Lord and what's really mine and who I really am, so that now I can begin to begin the process of walking those things out. So today, I just want to talk about who Jesus is, what he has done, and how everything that he stood for and his ministry was a prototype, something that was exemplified for us to walk out, truly. And many of us believe that already, but I really just want to drive that in today. John G. Lake, amazing man. What a predecessor, what a forerunner for his time. He said this: men have mystified and philosophized the gospel, but it is as simple as it could be. The secret to Christianity is in being. It is in being a possessor of the nature of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly it. And I believe that. And I believe that to the fullest extent, where it says that in 1 John 2:6, by this way we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So I just want to attack that notion this morning that we say we see amazing things that Jesus did, and we say, well, that was Jesus, right? He was the Son of God. Because what Jesus did, and here's the first main point, what Jesus did, he did as a man, not as God. we all there this morning? Because that's a big point. I mean, if we can grasp this, this is like the ceiling is just like what I want to do today. The biggest takeaway is just to lift the ceiling of understanding. Okay, what he did. So I'm not taking away from his deity and so much that he was the Son of God and he was a chosen one, Yeshua Mashiach. Right, that's important to know. However, and let's go to Philippians 2. All through and through the New Testament and the ministry of Jesus, I see Jesus saying, "What I'm doing, I want you to do, and I'm doing this as an example for you to do it." And he does it in such a way. It's sometimes even he's even a little frustrated. He's like, oh, "Like I'm going soon, guys. Like you got to keep up with me, whatever, because soon you're going to be doing the same stuff." And even even before they completely got it, there were 5,000 that needed to be fed, and he's like, "You feed them." Like he has this attitude of like, "You do it." Why? Because he's a good teacher, a good shepherd, and a good father. If I'm not a good father to my daughter, I won't teach her how to be self-sufficient and how to do the things that I know to do. So everything that he does is as a man in right standing relationship with him. Okay, that's like really important to get, because everything he did, he modeled the example of a Christian. In fact, to my knowledge, and correct me if I'm wrong, I don't think there are any miracles documented until after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Because in the same way, he was baptized, right? And that baptism, it transformed into an even greater baptism, which is a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and it descended on him, looked like a dove, and endued him with power, and that's where all the amazing stuff started. So he had the same limitations. Let's talk about that in Philippians 2. Sorry, you're already there, and I'm not. That's like not the right thing to do here. Okay, Philippians 2. What did I say? Oh, yeah, 2. Okay, here we are. Okay, so let's start with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ. Verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's amazing. Like, so even though he was found in his likeness, he was enjoying all the benefits of his deity, all the fellowship, his oneness with his Father, and they both agreed and said, "It is time." And in my opinion, the first sacrifice was not on the cross. The first sacrifice was actually putting it all aside and being born under the law, under sin. As sin, it even says, to look like it, so he can decimate it and completely dismantle it and set us free. Verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus, the divine Son of God, set aside the privileges and power of deity for a time and lived as a man on earth. So once we get that, it really changes things. And if you think about it, here's a greater point. It had to be done that way. Like, so there are legalities in place, and the legal requirements of the law, right, had to be met and fulfilled by man. So man had to meet and fulfill man's end of the bargain. It says in James that if you break one, you broke it all. You've broken it all. So it's extremely important to keep every one of the law. Every single, what is it, 613 commandments and or 613 laws and 10 commandments, something like that. It's a lot. And that's kind of a bummer. It's a lot. So that's. Praise be to Jesus. So in order for the legal requirements to be met, he came and met them all as a man. A man fulfilled man's end of the bargain. Make sense? So is Jesus still the Son of God? Very much so. But for a time, he laid it aside. Okay, that's amazing. And I'm going to take us through it to a few places you could turn, but I'm just going to go pretty quick. Hebrews 2, 10 to 11. Be honest with you, I forgot why I shared. Oh, I think it's because, even to further reinstate this, this is why it says that he was born one of among many brothers. He exemplified this And it almost sounds heretical, how heretical the Bible can be sometimes. He says that he was born to be an example and one of many brothers to make way for the family of God to come in. And now we're adopted sons and daughters to live like he does. So Hebrews 2:10-11. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Remember what we said before, we're to give him the reward of his suffering and to be the reward of his suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And then really quick, Romans 8:29. Romans 8 is one of my absolute favorite passages of Scripture. I believe that many of us in our Christian walks have to get out of Romans 7 and into 8. Because Romans 7 is all about the struggle, the inner turmoil, the struggle with sin and the lust of the flesh and all the things that as a profound and good-hearted believer or Jew observing the law would try so hard to please God and serve him, he would still have this war waging inside of him, which is the law of sin and death. That's not for the Christian. I promise. We'll talk about that another time. But in Romans 8, it's all about our inheritance and what we are to live in and to be blessed by. And it starts with the fact that there is no condemnation for those in Christ. So our hearts, our souls no longer condemn us. There's no longer that inner turmoil. It wasn't designed for us. We were meant to be free from sin. Not just fight sin and win sin. No. It's already been won. So we're to be free of sin. So we don't have to deal with that anymore. Now we're free to serve him and be his. Okay. 8:29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So there's the two witnesses to establish that. Okay. So what we take away is that we want what the Lord purposed for us, and we want to demystify this thing that, you know, Jesus was like, you know, what I call the European, like the Euro Jesus, pure white, the halo, like floating around, like, oh, you know, bless you. No, like he was very much a man, okay? Like he dealt with the same things that we deal with, except he was without sin, without blemish, and therefore Satan walked right into the plan of God because he was very much man, but he was able to fulfill this thing because he was in perfect, right relationship with God, with the Holy Spirit, okay, with the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the fullness, and there was no limitation to what he saw, what he was able to do, because again, he was in perfect relationship and fellowship with his Father. And I really want to like introduce and contend here that is the design for us. We don't usually see that in men and women these days, but that doesn't mean that we don't believe in it and begin to walk that way. Okay, so he is that prototype for us. It brought the Father great pleasure to open the door for us to have and experience everything that Jesus did. And it's all through. I mean, as we begin to trust that and believe that, as I read the scripture through that lens, it's like, oh, that's it. It's just the most empowering thing ever. And that's why I believe that the gospel message is just, it's just so good. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for those that believe. Like, I love it. I can be out in the streets and share it that way. And, like we established before, it's not, I'm not a Christian just to get to heaven. I'm not a Christian to get to heaven. Right? I'm a Christian to get heaven into me. Heaven is my destiny, and that's awesome, but in a way, I'm already there. And the fact is, I need to open up the theater between my spirit and my soul and begin to live through it unlimited, with unlimited access. I believe that, what Jesus did was he tore the veil, right? And he opened the heavens for us. So, you know, men, great men and women of old, they saw this for so long, and it brought them great pleasure just to know that this day would come, and that day is here, and we're living in it, and we're blessed to do that. And I just want to challenge us to just make the most of it, and begin to exploit the resources that are ours in Jesus' name. Really, out of all reverence, but just begin to trample, like just get in that, like just get in the march and just get in and run the race. There's nothing holding you back, and we're going to begin to shake off this. Well, this is him and this is her and this is his anointing and her, and you know I can't do that. Whoever, you know, if we can prove, you know, right here that what Jesus has, he literally wanted us to have, then that's not going to exist in any other you know, other pastor or preacher or prophet that we build ministries around and celebrate and fill stadiums for either. We're meant to, we're not meant to be limited. Okay, I have like a little parable that I came up with a couple you know, several months ago, and it's really stuck with me, so I'm just going to share it. The kingdom of God is like so the kingdom of God is like a certain job industry, a profession, if you will, a very professional profession, a very specialized profession where you know it's really ruled by the veterans in that profession that have worked so hard, and they're overly qualified. I mean, you know, they like it takes rigorous training and schooling to get to this point. You know, so they can get into this profession and make lots of money. And, you know, these exist in real life, right? So this is almost like one of them, as epic elite as they come. And so, you know, it's always been just this very small specialized group, really rocking it, really, you know, really doing great. And then there's this old generation, a few of the highest of the veterans, the most respected people, decide, you know what, I'm just going to share this. And because of new technology that's ours today, such as the internet, they've made all this stuff, all the training materials and all all the secrets to how to get there. They've made it available in what we call open source. Right? So these guys just like laid it all out. They're like, you know what? Like, you know, because they didn't respect themselves. They didn't think so highly of themselves ever. Like, oh, you know, like, I'm an elite. They just put the information out there. So open source. So now you have this young generation of like lazy kids, like living in their mother's basement or whatever, like, you know, playing video games all the time, whatever. They catch wind of this, of these videos on YouTube and like, oh, whatever, like, you know, skipping college, like skipping the whole deal, and they're seeing, you know, they're seeing how it's done. They, you know, they get the training over YouTube, and they just go right out and they flood that industry, and they begin to kill it. They're making six digits, whatever, and doing great, and you know, just flooding it. And so, you know, and all the you know, the higher ups, the elites, the veterans are like, who are these guys? Who let them? You know, what's that? Whatever. And they're just sitting back, just watching them, you know, just being all like snotty or whatever. But these people are just, they're flowing in because they're making the most of what has been opened to them through that technology. I have to confess, I feel like that spoiled kid in the basement. I really do. Like the, you know, of this new generation. And I'm not just talking about, like, when I say the new, because I'm going to say that a lot, because I have a heart for my generation, the millennials and the younger ones, because there's a disconnect. You know, there really is. But I actually, like, I see the redemptive value in that disconnect. Because these people, like, they're just looking for something real. They, you know, they really are, guys. Like, they're not impressed with playing church. They're just not. And that's why they're, you know, they're just not in our churches these days. They're not like, they're gonna see right through it. They don't have trust in their government. Good reason. They don't have trust in authority. Sometimes good reason, right? And when they see hypocrisy, the going to heaven, getting on the bandwagon and joining the club just doesn't do it for them. They don't have that same fear of like heaven and hell and all that stuff. Honestly, like what moves my generation, I'm just going to like tell you right now, is honesty and transparency and a genuine transformed life. when it's real, they see it and they're going to latch right onto it. And when they do, by the way, they like. My friend Jeremy Strand points it out really good. He said, this is one of the first generations that, they were born, they had it all. They just had it all. The American dream, they were born into the American dream. And they're coming to the Ecclesiastes revelation that it's, that's really all in vain and meaningless, whatever, very early on in life. So they're not afraid to just, put off 401k. They're not looking for the American dream. They're not, caring as much about security and job security. Well, job security, yes, but you know what I mean, investment and long-term security. They're honestly just really hungry for looking for something real. They're looking for their purpose and their destiny that God has given them without even realizing it sometimes. What was the point? What was I talking about? So with this generation, this is what they're going to respond to. So, but when I do say this generation, I'm not just talking about the younger people. Okay, it's not this excludes anyone over 35. You know what I mean? There are so many people that operate within this realm who are many years advanced. However, it's people who are dissatisfied with the status quo life, and they know there's more, and they want it, and desire births. Movement. Does that make sense? So this is the generation that I'm talking about. And this generation is, I'm telling you, it is truly here. And it's that generation of people who have seen something come before them. They see, a door open. Jesus says that I am the door. They see it open and they're like, okay, I'm going to run with that one. Okay. Bear with me. Oh, that's awesome. I lost my notes. Cool. Okay. Well, it's all by faith. and by his spirit. Wow. That's what happens when I email my notes to myself, and then I hit a button, and I don't know. I check the trash, and it's not even there. Yeah, I'm new to iPhones, so, and this is not even a new iPhone, it's an old iPhone, but yeah, that's okay. All right, so let me just pick up on that. Okay, so spiritual elitism and Christian rock star, so rock star Christianity, say goodbye to it. I want to go to Ephesians 4. Yeah, good riddance, right? Ephesians 4. This is really the second part of our teaching today, and we're going to just dissect this a little bit. Oh, that's so funny. Okay, Ephesians 4. We're just going to start with 1. But I want to talk about the offices and possibly some really deep misunderstandings in the church today where we have this sort of mentality that certain things are certain people's privileges and it just can't be us. And we make this separation, this dividing line. And I totally get it. There are men and women that are so gifted and that have blessed me so much. Like I could almost cry thinking about a few of them because they have been operating in the fullness of their office that God has given them. And it's blessed us so much. I just want to introduce the whole purpose of these things, which is to bring us into all the offices. So a lot of people will say Evan, what are you? I'm like, I don't know. I'm a son. they see me actually walking in a few different things and like, man, you're really going. I'm like, why limit myself to just one? How many did Jesus walk in? All of them. So as we established before, this is what he's making way for us to understand is the fullness of him and walk. It said right there that if we claim to know him, we ought to walk as he did. So again, I just want to whet our appetites this morning. I want it all type of thing, right? But it's all by faith working through love. And we'll get there in a minute. But we have this sort of mentality of has anyone ever seen those Staples, the store Staples button? I couldn't find it online, but a Staples button that you hit and it says a couple things. It says that was easy. Every time you hit it, there was this one that I've seen one time that said not my job. right? And you hit it and it goes, not my job, like, not my job, right? And every time you hit it, not my job. So, yeah, so it's like, I see that throughout the body of Christ. You know, we see the prophetic, not my job. We see, like, you know, we see deliverance, not my job. Evangelism, not my job, not my job, not my job. Definitely not. It's just not me, right? And we get all, like, crazed with that, whatever. Like, and we get really into the gifts and the offices, like, this is him, this is, you know, whatever. And it's a separation thing. But I just want to introduce, like I said, the purpose. Okay, let's just take it. Let's take it from one. It's a little later on, but I think there are a couple little gems in here. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Kind of like what we were talking about. And that right there, by the way, is the reward of his suffering. You were bought at such a high price. You have, like, it's like you have a, like, the blood of Jesus on your forehead that says sold. Like, and it's written in his blood. Just picture that prophetic picture. Like, I got that about a year ago. And to me, that's really deep. It's like the blood of Jesus, just sign on your forehead, sold. You're no longer walking out there with your heart in your sleeve like you're for sale. You're not for sale. You're sold. You've been bought at a price, and that's the blood of Jesus. And there's no higher price. So don't see yourself as anything less. Don't keep living in that destructive mentality that, oh, I'm just a filthy this and da-da-da. You know, like, it starts with that, but it has, at some point, we need to begin to step into maturity in him, realizing and thanking him for the work that he's done and embrace that new nature. It's coming from Romans 7, going into Romans 8. And that's a high price, guys. So, like, whenever you feel like you're less than that, someone thought you were valuable enough for the blood of Jesus. Okay, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So right there, we're introduced to this, to the theme of unity, which is such a good thing. And unity, by the way, I'm beginning to learn about oneness. And it's like unity on steroids. It's actually it's different from unity altogether. In my opinion, we will not have perfect unity as the body of Christ without a revelation of our oneness. Does that make sense? We are one. Jesus said, like, he didn't just pray for us to be unified. He prayed for that we'd be one, as he and the Father are one. And I was thinking about it. And again, this will be another teaching, right. But unity, really. So if you think about it, it's a choice, right? It's really good. It's an amazing virtue. It's realizing, hey, like, we need to work together, even if we disagree, as a body of Christ, because we love each other. Even if I don't like you, I love you. And if we disagree, we disagree in honor. So that's really important. Oneness is beyond that. We have no choice. When we realize that we're one, we're like, we're one. So, like, my wife and I are one. And I have no, like, I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and be like, no, we're not one. No, we're one. You have no choice about it. So we're going to move forward as one or not at all. Right? Okay, back to the point here. Okay, and then, there it is. So, unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. So we're all part of one body, and we have one Spirit in us. We're like so one, guys. Like, part of one. It's good. This stuff just excites me, man. Alex, you got to hold me down, man. I'm just kidding. Okay. Whew. Okay. It's starting to, like, boil up here. Oh, it's so good. Okay, there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So Jesus is going to fill all things. We talked about this before, the prophetic thing that he said, that as surely as I live, says the Lord, my glory will fill the earth. And even in the beginning, you know, he created man in his image with his glory to reflect him and be with him and look like him. And then he says, go be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. It's more than just sex and biology, guys, right? It's so much greater than that. It's multiplying what he is, his very nature that he put inside of us in his glory. So this to me speaks into that. So keep this in mind. Let this be the overarching theme here in unity, oneness, and being that oneness, which is to fill the earth. Now let's go into the all popular, you know, fivefold, the offices, you know, ministry scripture here. And he gave the some to be apostles, some to be prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers. Right? We get into that, we're like, okay, we have the labels, we got the club, let's do it, let's join the different places, where do I fit, where do you fit? But let's just keep reading on, because that's good, but let's just not miss the purpose. In order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that's one, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. So the purpose of the gifts, I would like to introduce this. So we have a prophet, and he's gifted, and we are learning, we're coming under him and learning from him as a prophet. What does that do? It's not just so that he or she could be a prophet and then teach us something, whatever, and then we're forced to, like, you know, then we go home and we rest on that, blesses us, and I'm like, okay, I need to hear from God again, you know, let me go back and visit the prophet, because that's what we've developed, right? The healing, you know, ministers, like, you know, whoever they are, we've learned to have a dependency on different people, and that was never the purpose. The purpose is in a celebration and expression of oneness. Now we have a prophet in our midst, to be able to develop that, the prophetic nature in us, and to sharpen and to process and to grow the prophetic nature in us, right? So if I learn from Todd White, my favorite evangelist, you know, he just blesses me so much. Like, you know, I came under him for a time over YouTube, but I did. I'm part of the spoiled kid generation, like in the basement. YouTube's Todd White. Okay, so it was almost like I was an indirect disciple of Todd White for a little while. And he really increased that desire, that fire, that prophetic nature in me. He opened up the gateways for me to develop evangelism in my life. That makes sense? So what we're doing here is we're sharing our gifts in order to pour into people and to develop them into the maturity of Christ. Because it's really dangerous if we find our complete identity in that. Like, I'm apostle this, or I'm prophet that, whatever. Like, if you find your identity in that, be okay with being done away with soon. Because even where there are prophecies, they will cease. But yet I'll show you an even greater way, and that's love. And love is the completeness of God. Like, the completeness and maturity looks like what? It looks like love. So, not to belittle, like, the office is very important, and I think everyone in this room have been very blessed by it, but it's really important that we do not lose sight of the purpose for that. You know, it's very important that we, you know, that when we see something, we're not like, not my job, not my job. Make sense? Cool. Yeah. And Lord, forgive us, because many times we put these people. So there have been forerunners, amazing men and women of God who have plowed through and done amazing things. But what happens is we've had this unhealthy, like, we lift them up on the pedestal because they are amazing, and there's automatically this disconnect. But we're like feeding into, like, you know, into their into like a source of pride, and just like, you know, we, like, you know, I don't want to talk about it, like, but when you think hard and look, you know, look around, like, we will see, you know, the consequences of that sometimes. So we're all gleaning from great men and women of God in the offices for the purpose of the full measure and of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a prophet, although I can operate in those and I desire them. But at the end of the day and the overall, I'm a son. And a son is forever. Right? So let's we always want to hold true to that. Because otherwise there's a big identity crisis. And it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. How true is that? Like, how true is that? I've met people who are like, you know, I'm just being honest, like transparent here. I've met people who have been ministered by the most amazing, like, yeah, this guy touched me, like man and woman of God, whoever. But like when the stuff hits the fan, they're like, they've got no foundation because they've been looking on a foundation other than that of Jesus Christ. They've been looking for, you know, like a foundation and just putting all their hope in the words of the select few and the elite. So anyway, yeah. So elitism in Christianity, like, you know, it's, yeah, we're going to say goodbye to it. Like I fully believe prophetically that we're heading into a time where it's like everyday Joes and Josephines on the street, and they're going to be doing the most amazing things that you've ever seen, whatever, because Jesus said, the works that I do, you're going to do greater works, right? And much of that is because he finished that statement. He says, because I go to the Father. He went to the Father, so his ministry on earth, in that way, in his limited capacity way, because there was that capacity that he was given, it was about to be unlimited because he was going to continue, but in a greater way than ever before. He was going to fill us. And we are many. Like, we are many, many. I always bring it back to that video that I saw online. Big spider on the floor. Huge. Like, you know, these people are terrified. They're like, oh my God. You know she's like yelling at her husband, Joe, kill it. Whatever. So like, you know, he gets this big broom and he's just like, okay, like bracing up, whatever. And he hits the huge spider. Probably kills the spider. As soon as he lifts the broom, you see like thousands just scurry out from underneath the broom. and their force, like they're faced with some huge problems at that point because now they have thousands. That's like the enemy, like that's like the devil and the world around us, whatever. Because now we're thousands, and like they can't stop us. Now there's thousands of us, whatever. The enemy, by trying to foil God's plan, walked right into his plan. Like, you know, like he is the ultimate chess player, and what people mean for evil, or what the enemy means for evil, God can conspire for the good. Walked right into it. He saw Jesus, this man of revelation and understanding and power and all the offices and all the gifts, walking in revelation, walking in deep intimacy with his Father, like bringing that to people and slowly making everything wrong right. And he's showing, like, you know, like it was the biggest revolution, the truest sense of the word, amazing revolution that was started over 2,000 years ago. And, you know, and the enemy was like, oh my gosh, he's gonna restore all things. Like, this is it. This is gonna happen. He's restoring it. He's affecting people. He's bringing them to, you know, back to their Father. What do we do? He kills, steals, and destroys. That's all he's got, guys. So, he pulls out and says, kill him, kill him, kill him, and he kills him, and we're like the spiders. And by killing him, of course, the legalities of it is sin and death died, and we're set free. So I'm going to start closing it, but I just thank the Lord every day. Even though I don't see it yet, I believe that I'm going to see it the day where I can walk and act and think exactly like Jesus. And he's already doing that inside of me, like in a profound way. But I I'm not going to settle for anything less. I'm going to break through the limitations and have no limitations. I believe that when Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing, I believe that that's for us. That's for us, guys. We have full access to heaven to see what he's doing. Many of us are trained to always just try to listen, And that's good. But also just, you know, like always try to see. Like allow yourself to see in the spirit. And I know it's like, okay, Evan, well, just turn on the switch of seeing. Like you know, what exactly do you expect? But for me, it's looked like going back in time and undoing all the training that I've been taught that everything that I see in my head is evil and it's bad, whatever. Oh no, that's just your imagination, son. Right? That's a dangerous teaching, whatever, because it's a very similar theater. Like, you know, where you're going to see, like, you know, and I know for a fact that God has put pictures in my head. I'm like, okay, that's my imagination. But no, it was prophetic. So like training in the prophetic is beginning to, you know, like to sharpen that and develop that and, you know, and be able to decipher between what is just imagination and what is him. But allow yourself to embrace your imagination. I'm going to put that out there. This is like taboo teaching. I'm taking a risk here. But embrace your imagination in the way that I believe for a sanctified imagination. I truly believe it. The soul is not inherently evil. Well, maybe it is, but a new one isn't. And he gives us a new heart. And we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So we have our mind, we have a theater, you know, of our mind, and there's a projection that's happening from in the spirit realm all the time. And our mind's like totally like, oh my gosh, like what's going on, trying to make sense of what of what I'm seeing. Does that make sense? That's what happens when you're dreaming. You know, you're asleep and you get this weird dream. You're like, okay, there's no way that meant anything or whatever. That was just crazy. Like, and a lot of times in about 5 minutes you forget it, right? Because your soul was like resting and allowed the spirit, like, because your spirit is always confronting and experiencing things. Your mind saw it, and within your imagination, it's trying to make sense of spiritual information. It's trying to compute, and the only thing that it knows to do is compute it in a worldly way. You see pictures of things that you know of, you know, and that's why we have dream interpretation, because we're able to take those things and say, okay, well, that usually means this. So anyway, how did I get it? Oh man, that's a big rabbit trail. Embrace your imagination in the way that just realize that it's going to be a similar theater of your mind, and ask God to speak to you and show you things, whatever, and expect by faith to see. That's all I'm saying. I'm not saying, like, you know, sometimes if we go into the imagination, it could be very deceptive. So look at the fruits and always operate with everything, guys. Like, as we're living outward now, always operate within love and the heart of God. And within relationship with the Father, there is no replacement for relationship. Absolutely none. And honestly, many people see the right picture. They see prophetically, but in the delivery, it's void of the heart of God. And many of us have seen that. We've seen prophecies given, but they're like, you know, the fruits of them were really bad, right? I'd rather see very little and prophesy and give that that word within the heart of God, translating his heart. I'm even going to say this: I'd rather see something that I didn't even see right and deliver it with the heart of God, right, through love, because love does no wrong to a neighbor, and it'll always find the redemptive value in the fruits of ever, than to actually see the right thing and to, like, you know, and to translate it wrong, interpret it in a wrong way without the heart of God. Now, of course, I want to see right. We want to sharpen our thinking. We want to get into that mode. But we also always want to never venture from doing it without God. So open heavens, open access, torn veil. We can go in to him by faith and see what the Father is doing. I fully believe it. I fully believe that what Jesus said by saying, I only do the works and the things that I see my Father doing, that's for us, guys. That's totally for us. So, Lord, we thank you for this word. God, it's my prayer that just passion and fire is ignited, Lord, within us as a body. And that these things are just used to just lift the ceiling, to break through the bounds of limitations. We see great forerunners who represent you so well, I love this saying from Bob Jones. He said, "My ceiling will be your floor." We have to believe it.